As a means of reviewing the conclusion of our study last week, and as a means of introducing our study this week, I'd like to have us turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 8 as we begin this morning. Luke chapter number 8. Trust you brought a Bible with you. You're prepared to study God's holy word. Luke chapter 8. I'd like to simply read Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils, beginning in Luke 8, verse number 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he, that is Jesus, spoke by a parable. Jesus said this in Luke 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a good crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Luke 8, verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance or perseverance. Folks, the reality is that some will intentionally or unintentionally feign faith in the gospel for a time, but not endure or persevere in that faith until the end. That was the conclusion of our study last week from Hebrews chapter 10, where the author charged us as his believing readers to endure or persevere in the faith, for he wrote, "The just shall live by faith," Hebrews 10, verse 38. This morning we will continue with that very same theme in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll make your way there to Hebrews chapter 11, as Pastor Jim just read for us a moment ago. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, I might just read what I copied for you there at the top of your notes. I've argued this: at issue is not the initial saving faith of a new believer in Jesus Christ. That is at issue in this larger context of Hebrews chapter 11, yea, even in the entire book of Hebrews. But it's the enduring, persevering faith of one in whom the seed of God's word, as we just read a moment ago in Luke chapter 8, where the seed of God's word has been planted, it has taken root, and it has produced fruits. So this morning from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, I prepared a message simply titled, "By Faith." Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Our God in heaven above, we're so grateful that you are the one that holds us fast. And Lord, though at times our love grows cold, and at times, Lord, that we are distracted or disillusioned, perhaps discouraged, deterred from the faith, we are so grateful that you preserve us. You hold us tightly in your omnipotent hand. And we are safe and secure. But Lord, you have called us to persevere in that faith, to endure in that faith. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, give us the faith, not just to begin believing, but to continue believing. I pray, Lord, that you would illumine this scripture to us by your Spirit, so that we might understand the teaching. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have your Bibles open before you to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are two parallel and synonymous phrases in Hebrews 11, verse 1 that describe the essence of faith. I'd like to take each of those phrases in turn. The first phrase in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word translated substance in my New King James is the Greek hypostasis. And because that word is so complex, it may be translated in a number of different ways in your English Bibles. But I might suggest four different ways in which we might understand the term hypostasis. First is the reading of the King James and the New King James, substance. And the word substance there speaks to the properties or the characteristics of being. That is how the author used this very same Greek term in Hebrews 1 verse number 3 when speaking of Jesus. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says that Jesus was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person or hypostasis. The nature there, the properties or characteristics of being, substance. Or this term could also be understood as foundation. And that understanding comes from the Greek, the construction of the Greek word, which itself, if you break it apart, means to stand under something, like a foundation to a building. And it was the early church father Augustine that understood it in this way, making the case that faith is the base, it's the bottom, it's the foundation upon which our hope rests. So we might translate it substance or foundation. We might also translate it as confidence or assurance. And that's how most modern English translations render it in Hebrews 11 verse 1. How it's used back in chapter 3 verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or our assurance steadfast to the end. Hebrews 3 verse 14. And then finally, fourth, this term could be translated guarantee or attestation. And in that sense, it's a proof of ownership. It's like a certificate of deposit or a title deed. And I really think that all of these nuances complement each other. They don't contradict each other, but they reveal the comprehensive significance of this term. And if that first phrase isn't enough to give us an understanding, the second phrase restates what's being taught there in verse 1. And it says that it is the evidence, faith is the evidence of things not seen. That word translated evidence could be translated conviction. It means being certain. So Hebrews 11, verse number 1, those two parallel phrases, those very important words, might be summarized like this. Faith is the surety of something that is not seen. Or as I've prepared for your notes, number 1 in your notes, by faith we realize what cannot be seen. By faith we realize what can't be seen. Now here's the trick. Although Hebrews 11, verse number 1, is a very familiar and favorite scripture verse among Christians, it is at the same time, it's poetically cryptic, and so we grasp or we struggle for an example, for an illustration to help us fully appreciate Hebrews 11, verse 1. And so allow me to illustrate in this way. Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is what? It's the substance of things not things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I might illustrate it by remembering a number of years ago, hidden 3D images were all the rage. Perhaps you remember those hidden 3D images, the colorful prints that you could buy, perhaps either framed or in a book, at which first glance, they looked like computer-generated geometric patterns of chaotic design. But if you stared at the picture long enough, if you stared at the pattern long enough and gazed deep into the print, allowing your eyes perhaps to cross in the right way, you could see the hidden picture. If not, you just got a headache, right? And I remember for a long time, that's all I got was a headache by staring at those 3D hidden images. And early on, I thought it was a hoax. And I would press my nose against those pictures and I would stare deep into the image and cross my eyes in the right way. But I didn't see a picture. Things just got weird. You know what I mean? And then one day, for the first time, I saw it. I saw it with my own two eyes. Now, my friends had assured me before that there's a picture of a shark or a picture of the Statue of Liberty or perhaps it's a sailboat, but I didn't believe them because I couldn't see it. But nonetheless, they insisted it was there, and then I saw it. And it was so real, I felt like I could reach out and I could touch it. And once I figured it out, I didn't want to look away. And what was previously unseen now was revealed to me, and I was sure that that 3D picture was there. Reminds me of what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, some English translations render it, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. A.W. Pink used a different illustration, and I've copied it for you there in your notes. He says, imagine two men standing on the deck of a ship, gazing toward the far horizon. The one sees nothing, the other describes the details of a distant steamer. The former only has his unaided eyesight. The latter is using a telescope, of course. Now, just as the powerful glass brings home to the eye an object beyond the range of natural vision, so faith gives reality to the heart. In fact, you might want to underscore that. Faith gives reality to the heart of things outside the range of our physical senses. Faith sets divine things before the soul in all the light and power of demonstration, and thus provides inward conviction of their existence because you see it with the eyes of faith. Similarly, Matthew Henry has said this, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality, you can underscore that, the reality of those things which cannot be discerned by the eyes of the body. Folks, that is what faith is. In Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul wrote, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And folks, most of us here this morning would profess to believe in someone or something that we have never physically seen with our human eyes. That is Jesus. His death and his resurrection. I'm mindful of doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. By the way, it shouldn't be doubting Thomas. It should be unbelieving Thomas. And unbelieving Thomas refused to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead unless he could see the nail prints in Jesus' hands. And so Jesus met with Thomas, indulged Thomas in that moment, in that point of doubting or unbelief, and Jesus showed Thomas the scars from his crucifixion. And there in John chapter 20, Jesus said this to Thomas. He said, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's modern man, some 2,000 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have never physically, visibly seen the resurrected Lord, but yet by faith we are sure of the reality. And folks, beyond believing who Jesus was and what Jesus did, we also claim to believe in the promises that he made to us, promises that we have not yet seen. We have not yet realized those promises. Peter warns us that scoffers will come in the latter days saying, where is the promise of his coming? I don't see it right now. But then Peter said, God is not slack concerning his promise. And so by faith, we realize what can't be seen. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Verse number 2. For by it, that's by faith, that's what's at issue here, faith, by it the elders obtained a good testimony, or as the New American Standard reads, by it the men of old gained approval. And this is speaking of the approval of God upon those and others like them that are named here in the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so I would suggest number 2 there in your notes. By faith, we gain what cannot be earned. We gain what cannot be earned. By faith, we realize what cannot be seen. And we're convinced of it, the reality of it, by faith. Then number two, by faith we gain what cannot be earned. The Bible repeatedly tells us in Genesis, in Romans, in the book of James, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, or it was credited to him, or it was imputed to him as righteousness. Abraham gained something by faith that he could not have earned by works. That is, Abraham gained the righteousness of God by faith. And it wasn't only Abraham. And Hebrews 11 cites examples of those who also gained an approval of God by faith. Namely, God approved or God commended those named in these subsequent verses, not because of their own wealth or their own worthiness, but because of their faith. Look at Hebrews 11 with me. Look to verse number 8. By faith, Abraham. Look at verse number 11. By faith, Sarah. Look at verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. You get the picture. Now look at the end of the chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 39, and all these names that are cited here in this hall of faith, all these obtained, having obtained a good testimony through faith. That's exactly what verse 2 says. They obtained a good testimony by faith. Though they did not receive, yet receive the promise. Folks, if you are ever, ever going to experience good standing before God, if you are ever going to obtain approval from God, it is only going to be through faith. We cannot merit, we cannot purchase, we cannot buy or gain, is the term in the New American Standard that I'm borrowing here. We cannot gain God's favor in any other way. Now, there's a paradox. A paradox when it comes to faith. On the one hand, we are commanded to believe. 1 John 3, verse 23 says, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." We are responsible to obey the commandment to believe. We are responsible to respond to the invitation of salvation by faith, by believing. And this morning I ask you if you have obeyed, if you are believing. And this morning I ask you if you are continuing to obey, if you are continuing to believe. On the one hand. On the other hand, this is the paradox. At the same time, saving faith is not a human work that we produce by our own intention or invention. Faith is not something that we achieve by self-sincerity, and there are a lot of sincere people in the world, but rather faith is in fact a grace gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2, so that perhaps you've heard me at times pray, and when I pray, I ask God to, by his grace, gift us or grant us the faith to believe. Faith is God's grace gift to us, yet at the same time we are commanded to believe. And furthermore, we are not just born again by faith. I believed once upon a time. Back when I was a child, I responded to the invitation of salvation and I believed once upon a time, but rather we live by faith, we walk by faith, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Now, the author is going to spend the rest of Hebrews 11, in fact, all of the rest of the book of Hebrews, to flesh this out. What does the life of faith look like specifically for a believer? And the examples that are cited in Hebrews 11 are examples of men and women who suffered and struggled in the very same way that we do. I'm encouraged by that, to know that those who've gone before, that great cloud of witnesses who've gone before, suffered and struggled in the very same ways that we do. However, they yet lived in faith, lived by faith. They died in faith, not having yet received the promises, but they were assured of them. Chapter 11, verse 13 says, there was a reality that their eyes of faith could see, the 3D image. They could see the distant steamer. Their eyes of faith were sure of the promises. By faith, we realize what can't be seen. Number two, by faith, we gain what cannot be earned. Look at verse number three, Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I would give you number three, by faith we understand what can't be explained. By faith, this is number three in your notes, by faith we understand what can't be explained. And don't pack up your things just yet, there's some teaching yet to do. But by faith we understand what can't be explained. What can't be explained? What is the greatest mystery to man? Or what is the greatest question that has ever plagued man? It is the matter of origin. Where did everything come from? How did we get here? Right? And Hebrews 11, verse 3 tells us that it all came to be by the spoken word of God. Everything came into existence when God spoke. You can read about it in Genesis chapter number 1. Or you can read about it in Psalm 33, which says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. But here's the thing, folks. Nobody can explain that, because nobody was there to see it and to record it. None of us were able to observe the origin of the universe firsthand. There is no audio or video recording of what happened. Nobody took notes. And so consequently, to explain and accept that everything came into being by the word of the Lord demands faith. Now, I think there's an overwhelming amount of material evidence that supports the Genesis account of creation. And for that reason, I applaud the efforts of creation science and organizations like Answers in Genesis and the Institute of Creation Research. But folks, those efforts are only relatively recent in response to the assertions of Charles Darwin and the theories of evolution. You see, up to this generation, humanity, mankind, has always and only had assurance of creation by faith, by the spoken word as the Bible records it. It is ultimately a matter of faith. And so although we might pile all of the evidence together, and we might make a scientific, orderly, logical, reasonable, and rational case for the creations of the world by an intelligent designer, come the end of the day, it is still a matter of faith, because it is something that is unseen. And folks, I am glad that there is a creation museum. And you need to go to that creation museum, but you still have to trust that God created everything by his word, by faith. If we refuse to look at the light of creation, if we refuse to accept what it teaches us by faith, which, by the way, what does the light of creation teach us? It teaches us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork in Psalm 19. God's invisible attributes can be seen, clearly seen, Romans 1 says, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. But if we refuse to look at the light of creation and accept what it teaches us by faith, then man's wisdom cannot explain the most basic and fundamental question that plagues our minds. And that's the question of origin. Where did everything come from? How did we get here? God created it by his word. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Do you believe that? I would contend that's where it begins. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but deny that God created the worlds by the word of his mouth? By faith. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to conclude this morning our conversation, our study of faith, as it's introduced in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, by reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. And perhaps this is anticlimactic. Perhaps you want a good story or a dramatic illustration to kind of conclude the conversation this morning. But I'd like to simply read from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. And I would like us to be thinking of this matter of faith, not just saving faith, but enduring faith to the salvation of our souls. You look and listen for those themes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, I might even say in Plymouth, Minnesota, if you will. Believers that are scattered, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, from the grave, what hope would we have? None. Zero. Zip. Nada. But because of his resurrection from the dead, we have a living hope to an inheritance, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. These are the promises of God to us who believe, who are kept by the power of God. Stop there. Who are kept by the power of God. He will hold us fast. I'm so glad for that. You see, my eternal security is ultimately not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him, his omnipotent power who holds us fast, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I hope you're rejoicing this morning. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's my testimony. That's your story. We suffer, we struggle. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. We've never not yet seen Jesus Christ, but we love him. How is that? Though now you do not see him, yet believing. We've never seen Jesus Christ. How do we believe in him? You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the conclusion and the reward of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's good. Folks, perhaps you're here this morning and you have never begun to believe in Jesus Christ. You have not yet first believed in Jesus Christ. I would urge you to do that today, this morning, just now. Call on the name of the Lord and by faith believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for the forgiveness of your sin and everlasting life. And for the many who have begun believing, I would encourage you to continue believing, persevering in the faith. That is in what you have not seen. By faith, we realize what we have not seen. By faith, we gain what we can't earn. And then by faith, we understand what can't be explained. And in this, God is pleased. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray this morning for these before me who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that they might persevere, that they might endure in their faith. I pray, Lord, that you would hold them fast by your grace and your omnipotent power. You would keep them secure in the palm of your hand. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased with us, not because of our wealth or our worthiness, but because of our faith in you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.